keeping with our focus on congregationalism this month, we find ourselves in the book of Acts this morning. The early church is facing some serious opposition. There is severe famine in Judea. The Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders are persecuting believers, chasing them out of Jerusalem. King Herod Agrippa has put to death a principal leader in this new Christian movement, Jesus' brother, James. The reaction to all of this of the church? Please join me in the unison prayer as we prepare to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 13, beginning in the first verse. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Now, the first thing I think I need to do is I want to address what some of you who were here last week may think is a contradiction. I said last week that the Bible doesn't mention race, and I stand by that. Let me explain. I know it doesn't look that way because the description of Simeon here in verse 1 is Simeon called the black man. But the literal translation from the Greek of this phrase is the one who was called Niger. Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger is a reference to where Simeon is from. That's not his last name. See, there weren't any last names at this time in history. Last names came about thousands of years later. At this point in history, you were known either through your father's line. So like when Peter was first called, Jesus called him Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, Bar, son of, Jonah, Hebrew for John. Simon, son of John. Jesus' name would have been Jesus Bar Joseph. My name would have been Adam Bar George. So you were known by your connection to your dad, or you were known by where you came from. Remember when Jesus was walking to the cross, carrying the cross to Calvary, and it was getting too much of a burden for him, so they pull somebody out of the crowd to help him carry his cross? He was Simon of Cyrene, right? Simon because he was from Cyrene. It's common. The Bible does that a lot, references people based upon where they're from. It's where we get Mary Magdalene. How many people think Magdalene... Well, don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. At one point, didn't many of us think that Magdalene was Mary's last name? A lot of people think Jesus' last name was Christ. This is Jesus, and Mr. and Mrs. Christ are his parents from the Christ family. No. Mary Magdalene was not her last name. Mary was from the village of Magdala. Magdala was a village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And interesting thing about this, the village of Magdala is Magdala was a wild place. It was known, it was quite notorious for its low morals. It was akin to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like Las Vegas, right? What happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. Magdala was that kind of a city. Because Mary was from Magdala, some people began to associate the behavior in Magdala to Mary herself. Well, if Magdala is a really wild place, Mary must be wild herself. And in the 6th century, the 500s, 500 years after all this happened, Pope Gregory I referred to Mary Magdalene as a prostitute. There is no evidence that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Now, she could have been, but there's no biblical evidence that says that is true. There were lots of prostitutes in Magdala, sure, as there are in Las Vegas, so I'm told. Now, that doesn't mean Mary was one herself. And in fact, even the Catholic Church in 1969 reversed Pope Gregory's statement and said, no, we're not sure Mary was a prostitute. I don't know what that does for the doctrine of papal infallibility, but I don't have to worry about that. They decided she wasn't necessarily a prostitute. It was too late. That cake was cooked. That was baked in. And oftentimes in films, you will see Mary portrayed as a prostitute or a loose woman. Similarly, Simon was from the region of the Niger River in West Africa, today on the southeast border of Libya. A lot of people in that region happened to be black, sure. But not everyone. Not every single person from that area. I mean, Rome ruled the world at that time. Romans were Italian, mostly Greek and Italian. So there were Greek and Italians all over the world, spread all over the world. Not every person in Niger happened to be black. In fact, it was not uncommon for residents of the Roman Empire in that area to be called Niger themselves. The Roman emperor, Presenius Niger, used the descriptor, and he belonged to an old Italian equestrian family. So, why do the NLT translators use the phrase called the black man? I don't really know. It could be political correctness. They did not want to refer to him as Simeon, who was called Niger, because Niger is just a little too close to a really offensive ethnic slur. Or Simeon could have been black. It's a possibility. Now, if he was, think about this. If he was, that's even more awesome, because that would show there were black leaders in the church from the very beginning. After all, Simeon is included here in that first verse. Among the prophets and teachers of the church were Simeon. So praise God. But nonetheless, this is the only place in Scripture where race may have been described. I think it's a reference to where he's from, but if this is, it's the only place. In every other instance, the Scriptures do not talk about race. Now, moving along. As the church at Antioch is worshiping and seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit directs them to send two of their gifted leaders on an evangelistic mission. That sounds familiar. Believers being persecuted, as Congregationalists were by King James I. They were being fined, they were being imprisoned, they were being tortured, even put to death, because they would not worship in the English manner. For one particular congregation in Scrooby, a lot of this sounds familiar from last night and all this month. As we come to the end of the month of our Congregationalism focus, I promise I won't bore you with the story many more times. But the Scrooby congregation, eventually the pressure, the persecution becomes so unbearable, they flee to Holland, where there is freedom of religion. They remain there for about 12 years and worship as they wished under lenient Dutch law. However, they do become disillusioned after a while. Yes, they're free to worship, but the rest of their life is really changing rapidly. They were disillusioned by the menial jobs that were available to them. That happens often, doesn't it, when you're an immigrant? When you're fresh and new to this country, you usually start at the first rung, the bottom of the economic ladder. Those jobs are, you know, landscaping and housework and chambermaids and domestic help. And in America, we are blessed with the opportunity and the freedom, if you work hard, to climb the ladder. But that was not the case in Holland in the 17th century. They were stuck in these menial jobs as immigrants, and they wanted economic prosperity. They also didn't like what the Dutch culture was doing to their children. Their kids weren't dressing like, they were dressing Dutch more than English now. They were acting Dutch more than English now. They weren't even using English as their first language anymore. And that bothered these Congregationalists. They were Englishmen, and as such, they wanted to live on English soil. Well, since they could not go back to England, it was not safe, there was only one other option, the new territories in British America. And so, as you know the story, eventually they get upon the Mayflower, the ship, and they take a, 66-day journey across the Atlantic. They found the plantation at Plymouth, and we have Thanksgiving, and so on and so forth. Well, a few years after they landed, after they carved a village out of the wilderness, word of successful villages, of successful communities, reaches other Congregationalists back in England. And soon, ship after ship find itself bound for America, including the Griffin, which carried the Reverend Thomas Hooker and sailed into Boston in 1633. You know the story, I've told it. 3 years later, he and Samuel Stone lead a group west, about 100 people. They visit an area that was visited 19 years earlier by a Dutch explorer, Adrian Block. Block was followed by fur traders who set up a shop in 1623, and they named their site Fort Goedehoop. That's my best Dutch impersonation. Fort Goedehoop, which translates as good hope. Yes, our area was originally known as Fort Good Hope. Today, the community near this site is known as Dutch Point. Now, when Reverend Hooker and Reverend Stone arrived, they established this new city, new village called Hartford, and then they build the first Church of Christ, Hartford, which is known as Center Church. You know the story. In 1647, Reverend Hooker dies. There's a disagreement on how to govern the church. People who want to follow Hooker's brand of Congregationalism need to leave because Reverend Stone was really more Presbyterian than Congregational. Remember a couple weeks ago I talked about church structures? Presbyterian structure was when you had Christ at the head, and then you had the general synod, and then you had the presbytery, and then you had the elders and the pastors, and then you had the people. So there were many layers separating the head, Christ, from the body, the people. And Reverend Stone kind of preached that. He wanted more authority in the clergy. Well, Hooker's people believed in Congregationalism, where the clergy are set apart, not above. So eventually they leave, and on the 22nd of February 1670, 350 years ago yesterday, the Reverend John Whiting and 31 former members of the First Church of Christ Hartford gather themselves into a new church, a distinct new church, and give it a distinct new name, the Second Church of Christ Hartford. How original. South Congregational Church. Hartford now had one more House of Good Hope, and it still does. Okay, now, whether one is a Presbyterian or a Roman Catholic or a Baptist, doesn't matter. As here in Antioch in the first century, the overriding purpose of the church is to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For we may differ with other traditions on how we govern our churches. We may differ on how we express our worship. We don't differ on who we worship and the main purpose for our existence. Jesus said to his disciples after the resurrection, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." That's the mission. South Church has been faithful to that command since the beginning. I mentioned last night that our very first minister, Reverend Whiting, believed in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the native population that was here. He didn't like how they were being treated. He didn't like the trade of alcohol with that population, even after witnessing the devastating effect it was having on them. He said, instead, we should be sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Everything we do has that ultimate goal. Worship that we do here, we are sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Downstairs in Sunday school, we are sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. At youth group, we are sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. I know we do at Bible study. At Sparrow Ministry, it's going to pick up again next week, I believe. But if you ever show up and volunteer on a Saturday morning at Sparrow, you will witness a lot of hungry people getting fed an amazing home-cooked breakfast. But you know what? That's not the point. The point is sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Food is just the medium. We're sharing the gospel. Our Sowing Smiles ministry and our mission in Haiti, yes, we're helping them rebuild their building that got wiped out by Hurricane Matthew. Yes, we are helping them keep their school open by covering the salaries for their four teachers and their principal. But that's not the goal. The goal is sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the main point. There is little reason for the church to exist otherwise. Think about it now. These believers are being chased. They're being persecuted. Leaders like James are being executed. And still, what's their response? They worship, they fast, they pray, and they send out missionaries. Why would you do that? Are you not just drawing attention to yourself? I mean, you have found salvation in Jesus Christ. Those who come to your church have found salvation in Jesus Christ. Why would you put your life at risk by going out into the world and calling attention to yourself? Is it that important? It is everything. It is everything. Consider this. I know a big news story currently is the outbreak of the coronavirus in China particularly. We don't know how bad it is or it will get. We can't really trust communist government officials to give us the full skinny on what's going on there. Thousands of people, if not more, could die. For those history buffs like myself, they know the devastation that the flu, the Spanish flu, had on the world in 1918. Millions of people died. Well, think of it this way. The worst that can happen if you catch the coronavirus is that you die. That's the worst that can happen. The world is infected with a virus. Sin. Unless you know someone who hasn't sinned. You know anybody? Anybody who hasn't sinned? I don't. The world has a virus. We all have it. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And the worst that can happen if we die in our sin is not death. The worst that can happen if we die in our sin is that we end up separated from God forever in hell. That's worse than death. Everybody has this virus. But we have the cure for the disease. We have the solution. Would you stand by and watch people die from the coronavirus if you had access to the cure? How can we stand by and watch people be eternally separated from God in hell forever when we have the cure? What kind of person would do that? We are a congregational church. We are a congregational church with a long history. And I love that. I really do. However, if I had a choice to be known either as a 350-year-old church or a church that continues to share the good news of salvation in Jesus, I will take the latter every single time. Lucky for us, there's no reason why we can't be both. We understand in this day and age that our message may be as popular in our culture as it was to King James for our fellow Congregationalists or to those in many parts of the world today. But that didn't stop our ancestors, and it shouldn't stop us. We need to continue sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. However you can, show mercy today, this week, to someone when you don't feel merciful. Forgive someone when you're angry and bitter. Help someone when it's inconvenient. That's how we preach the gospel. Not just with words, with how we live our lives and the actions that we take every single day. That's how we share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And God forbid, invite someone to church who would not like this. I know it's tough in our culture today. We're not always accepted when we are identified as Christ followers. Why would you do that? Why would you draw your attention to yourself like that? You're just going to get harassed. You're going to get persecuted. You're going to get picked on. You're going to get teased. Because it's worth it. It's everything. We have the cure for the disease, and I cannot stand by and watch people die when I have the cure. It didn't stop our ancestors. It shouldn't stop us. Look, I love old stuff. Every day that goes by, I'm a more old stuff myself. I love old stuff and I love history. But we need to remember, I need to remember, not to get more interested in our history than I am in his story. Let us share the good news of salvation in Jesus.